Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can join together again. Thank you for these men being here. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would encourage all of us as we think of our heavenly abode one day. And Father, I pray that it would cause us to long for leaving here, and that while we're here, that we would be fruitful for you and in the advancement of your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and that you would encourage us and bless their time as they discuss these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so a handful of things at the beginning. I hope that some of you, I know some of you did because you've shared with me that you got to use the 2x4 challenge and ask the questions to some of your friends and relatives. I got to share it with a couple of people, and I'm going to keep trying to use it, and so I hope you will too. And then I hope you'll take a little time in your breakout rooms today to share how that went. I'd love for us to all be able to talk about it, but we may set aside some time later on in one of the other lessons to just discuss it, because maybe you'll have some other opportunities to engage with others in the matters of eternity. So would encourage you, if you didn't get to last week, don't just put it aside. Keep praying that God would give you opportunities to use those questions and to use the EE questions or anything else as you begin to share the gospel with others. So today, as we look at the chapters 5 through 7, basically what Randy Alcorn is doing in these chapters is trying to help us to understand what is heaven like, particularly what is heaven like as soon as we die and we know we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. So he sets out to establish the teaching of what's called in theology the intermediate state. Especially so, what is life like as soon as we die, and then between our death and the second coming of Christ, and when we will be raised, our bodies will be raised and put on the imperishable, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that we'll have glorified bodies like Jesus. Well, what will it be like between that time? So he's trying to establish that we go immediately to heaven, but what will that be like? And then he uses, within that framework, he uses ideas about, he speculates, would we have some type of a physical body is the moment we die and go to be with Christ? Do we have some type of physical body, and are we in a physical place, is it just our souls that go to heaven, and we have a non-bodily existence until we get to the new heavens, the resurrection of the body, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So he's trying to keep, and I would say we've got to keep that intention, that intention, and that is that we do proper interpretation of the Scripture, of what it tells us about heaven, the afterlife, and then we hold that firmly. And Randy Alcorn does that, and we immediately go into the presence of the Lord as soon as we die. And then what we hold loosely are the speculation of what is that time like in heaven before we get the new heavens and the new earth. And even when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we have to hold that loosely because it's speculation. It's using, and in one sense, it's doing what Randy Alcorn said at the beginning of the study in the book, is to use our imagination. Is heaven beyond our imagination? Well, in some sense, yes, it is. We will never know everything about it. But remember, his premise early on is God has given us more to think about heaven than we often realize, and that we should use our imagination to think about. As long as it's within the boundaries of Scripture and doesn't get outside of that, then we ought to do that to help us to desire that better city that's been created by God for us. So that's what we kind of hold in tension, those two things: proper, clear interpretation, and then speculation of what it could be like And remember, I used the song in one of the first lessons. I can only imagine what it will be like when I see Christ's face. So let's think of a handful of these things this morning. That we find in chapter 5, and that is the idea of what is the nature of the present heaven. And really summing up that chapter, what we want to for sure take away from it clearly is that the present heaven, or what he calls, what theologians call the intermediate state, is a conscious, glorious existence and life with our Savior in heaven. So it's conscious. We're aware. We're not unconscious. We're not sleeping in the sense of that we don't know what's going on. It's a full, vibrant, glorious, conscious existence far beyond what we could ever imagine or think. It is incredible, and it's not only an existence. It's life. It's living, and it's glorious. And so that's what we want to take away for sure. So then he talks about the intermediate state, or what he calls the present heaven. And distinguishing that with the eternal state, or the new earth, our resurrected bodies. And so a couple of things to know about the intermediate state. That's a doctrine that that most all conservative theologians, that's a phrase they use to explain this intermediate time, what happens immediately when we die, in between, before we get our glorified bodies. We know we don't have those until the resurrection of the dead. And so what is that in-between time? They could have called it the in-between state before we get our resurrected bodies. He calls it the present heaven, or the intermediate state. Now, that can be confusing, because we know that the Catholics have an intermediate place that they talk about, and sometimes in their writing they use the phrase intermediate state for purgatory. And so it can be confusing. Got to remember always, when we're talking about theological doctrines and issues, particularly those that aren't completely clear in Scripture, then we always have to do what Pastor Reeder says. You've got to say, this is what I mean, and this is what I don't mean. And so that's just what we have to do. The phrase that has stuck in Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, from the beginning, has been terming this in-between time the intermediate state. But then when the Catholics developed their doctrine of purgatory, which was probably not fully developed until the 1200s, then it can be confusing, because we do not believe in an intermediate place of called purgatory, where souls that are still sinful when they die have to be perfected, and so they're purified after they die to be prepared for heaven, and they're purified by punishment. We don't believe that, obviously, but we do believe, because we believe it's finished, and once we're saved, our sins are wiped away, and in actuality, we believe that death is our final complete sanctification, that it's at that moment that we are made perfect and holy. And no more struggles with sin. I mean, if nothing else, if the new life in Christ, if the moment we die and go to be with Christ in heaven, if the only thing that happened to us was that we were made perfect in holiness and never to sin again, it would be far superior than here. Now, I'm going to try to share the screen with you because I think our shorter catechism captures this concept of the intermediate state. Oh, can't do that. Eric, if you can, let me share it. Try to do so. And if you can't, I think you have to click and let all participants to share. If that can't happen, that's okay. I'll just keep talking, and you can go to our website and see the shorter catechism. Hopefully all of you have that, but have a copy of it. But in question 37 of the shorter catechism, it asks the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ after death? And Eric did a great job, so he's going to get us the ability to share. So hopefully you can see that. Can everybody see that? Shake your head. Okay? So what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. That's what we said. Our sanctification is complete. We're perfect. And we do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So there's a lot packed there, but notice that it says we're made perfect in holiness. We immediately pass into glory. We're immediately with Christ. Remember he said in Philippians 1, I'm hard pressed from both directions, because to depart, to leave here is to go be with Christ. And that is far better than being in this life. And then remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Now remember, at that moment, when they both died, they both went to heaven. But their souls went to heaven. Because we know that Jesus' body rested in the grave for 3 days. It didn't see corruption, but it rested in the grave until he rose again. And his rising again was the first fruits of our resurrection. I would encourage you to go read carefully 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time. It's a long chapter. We don't have time to read it today. But it gives us this great hope that because Jesus rose from the dead bodily, then we have that hope for the final resurrection. And it gives us hope in this life that we will live again with a new body. What it also tells us, and what the Catechism expresses of other scriptures, is that we immediately, our souls immediately go to heaven, and we're with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise. But it says the bodies being still united to Christ. What does that mean? Do rest in their graves. It just means that Christ is still holding on to our bodies, so to speak. He still has a purpose for it. Now, you may like your body. You may like your looks. I like the fact that I'm bald-headed. I think that in heaven we won't need hair, but I could be wrong about that. The unbelievable truth is that no matter how long a person's been dead, even if we think that they're long gone, their body has returned to dust, God is going to bring all of that back at the resurrection, and he is going to give us our bodies that are similar but perfected and glorious like Jesus' body. And what we're able to do from that time on in the new heavens and the new earth is going to be astounding. So we've got this great truth to look forward to. Now, so that's kind of how we think about the intermediate states. A glorious, conscious, life-giving, living, perfect in holiness life the moment we go to be in the presence with the Lord. And there's relationships with others. We see, we understand, we know, we see our loved ones again. And so, and we're in great harmony, perfect harmony. So great to look forward to. And that's what we're, where we're anxious to go. Now, he then begins to ask, well, when we go to heaven, immediately, will we have some type of a body before we get our resurrected, glorified body? And so he moves into the next chapter to talk about that. And that's a view that a number of people hold, and we're going to look at it in just a moment, that we have some type of body. It's not our glorified body. And so as Randy Alcorn would do and others, they would take that from the physical descriptions of people who are presently in heaven. Alcorn would say one way that we would deduce that we have some type of a body is, he would argue this way: obviously Jesus had a physical body when he was in heaven. Does have a physical body right now as he's in heaven. And so at least one person with a physical body is in heaven. So we should consider that others have some type of a body. And then he uses the stories of Enoch being taken away, Elijah, and then that we see Elijah and Moses come back physically talking with Christ. And so all of these things, and the fact that immediately in heaven we hear about physical places, that it seems like it's a physical place, and so we could have physical bodies there. He even asked the question on page 57, do people have intermediate bodies in the present heaven? Do we have some type of a body? It's not the glorified body like Christ, that's imperishable totally, but do we have some type of temporary body? and Christians have speculated on this, solid Christians. So what I would do is, if you have your books, page 57, he looks at, down at the bottom of 57, he says, given the consistent physical description of the present heaven and those who dwell there, it does seem possible, though this is highly debatable, so certainly debatable. So remember, he's given his disclaimer. His view is you have some type of a body. He said that's certainly debatable. And he says that between our earthly life and our bodily resurrection, God may grant us some physical form that will allow us to function as human beings while in the unnatural state of between bodies awaiting the resurrection. So here we have difference of opinions by believers that we can hold in tension and have a different opinion and still fellowship with each other and not write each other off as heretics. Because if you go to Briarwood and you've been coming to the evening services, you know that Pastor Reeder does not believe that we have any kind of physical body. So he even used the example when people say now they're running around the streets of gold in heaven. He said we don't get the streets of gold till the final heaven, and we don't get our bodies till then. Randy Alcorn would say we have some type of a body, and so in a sense that we in that sense we could be running around. We could also be running around even if we don't have bodies. We could be running around because of our soul existence, a conscious existence, far more conscious and seemingly concrete than what we have here on earth. And so it is possible. But this is where Christians can differ. And we should give grace to people who do. Now, what I want to do is give you a kind of a take on this from Anthony Hokima, who is was a theologian and a Bible professor of theology at a seminary. He died years ago, but in his great book, The Bible in the Future, he discusses the intermediate state and how we should think about it. And he basically says within Orthodox Christianity, there's three views of the of what it means, the intermediate, the idea of could we have an intermediate body. And he takes this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, we know that if this tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that's 2 Corinthians 5, 1. So what is this building from God that we have? And how are we to think about that? Because this is the same passage that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that the moment we die, we go to be with Christ and in heaven. And so to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But he says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So what Hokima says is there's three options basically for that. What is the building of God? One is that it would be an intermediate body, some type of a body that's not the resurrected body. That's what Randy Alcorn would believe, and other great theologians believe that. Secondly, it could be the resurrected body, the final state that we get. That's what some solid theologians have believed. We wouldn't believe that because we know that we don't get it till the end time, till the very end, when all the dead in Christ are raised. So, but that is a view that some have espoused. And then the third view is what he says, and I'll quote him. He says, "The building from God describes the glorious existence of the believer in heaven with Christ during the intermediate state." That'd be people like Charles Hodge and Herman Babbitt, great Reformed theologians. So the third idea of the building of God is it's the glorious existence that we have the moment we die. Now, how Anthony Hokima closes with this is he says it's profound to think about what John Calvin said about those three. He basically combines two and three, the resurrected body and then our glorious existence the moment we die. But he says it this way. He says, Calvin says, "I prefer to understand verse 1, the building from God, to be that blessed condition of the soul after death. And that's the commencement of this building, the beginning of the building. He said, and then that glory of the final resurrection is the consummation of it. So what Calvin has done is he's combined both and he's looked at it. So he says the commencement of our building from God starts at death. And then the consummation of it, it culminates in the new body, the resurrected body that we get. So what he does is he says we should think about death from the moment we die till the resurrection of the dead as a unified experience. And he says a unitary experience where it's not divided except by these two phases that we move into. And so he sees that as the existence moving, beginning, kind of the beginning of the building, and then the consummation is the completion by getting a new body, the resurrected body. And so I think that can be helpful in thinking about this idea of instead of thinking of two separate things, is thinking that our eternal home and our eternal existence and growth begins the moment we die, and it only gets more and more glorious, and it culminates in we actually get a new body that can that will live forever and be on a physical earth. That's the new heavens. It is a physical earth, far more glorious and unbelievable than what we have here. And I think it's completely proper and appropriate to speculate about buildings and things that we think about here, cars, whatever it would be, enjoyable pleasures that are experienced here that draw our attention away from God there. Every pleasure, as Thomas Watson said, every pleasure will be new, springing from the heart, and every pleasure will last forever. There will be no diminishing. And so I think it's completely appropriate to think of things like that. I believe that's why God gave us the hints and glimpses of heaven. Do I believe that all streets in heaven will only be made of gold? No, probably not. But what the scripture is trying to say is gold is expensive and beautiful, and can you imagine streets will even be paved with it? So what the writer of the Revelation is trying to say is heaven is going to be far more glorious and unbelievable and physical than it is here, and things will not break down and wear out. And so we want to keep continually thinking about that and speculating giving hope in our hearts from those things. Well, then the final chapter that he talks about is what will life be like in the present heaven. Some of what I've just said, we won't talk about that. You're going to discuss the three questions that he brings out, and that is, do people in heaven currently see what's going on earth? Do they pray for us? And could there be sadness in heaven, among other things? And so this again is where I believe Randy Alcorn speculates and deduces certain things based on how he reads the scripture and how he's interpreting it. And there's some interpretations that there are going to be differences on. The way he views Hebrews 12:1 that we have so great a cloud of witnesses, very common view among evangelicals is that's people looking down at us. But another commonly evangelical and reformed view is we're looking to them as our heroes, those who've gone before us. So how you interpret that passage will depend a lot on how you think about what people, can people see us on earth, as well as the knowledge, as he points out, that there are people that are in heaven in Revelation that have a knowledge of what's going on. To deduce that means they see everything going on, I think, would be going too far, although he believes that they can see things here. That could be the case, but it could be that God gives knowledge about certain things when you're in heaven. What we do know is, remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that now we see dimly through a glass, but then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know fully as we're fully known. One of the great glories of heaven, we're made perfect in holiness. Our perspective is completely changed, as Randy Alcorn puts brings out, it's going to be perfected. So we see things perfectly, but not exhaustively. God alone is the only one that's omniscient, all-knowing, and all-seeing. So in heaven, even if we could see certain things on earth, we can't see everything, and we're not all-knowing. What the Scripture is clear on is our knowledge that we do have in heaven is perfect. Jonathan Edwards believes that we're going to continually be learning in heaven, and that learning will never be frustrated. It'll always be more glorious, but we've got an eternity to keep learning. Will never be automatically omniscient because God is the only one who is omniscient. Well, that's a lot throwing at you. I would say, closing, just two things, and that is, one is some of you may say, I don't need to speculate on all of this stuff. I know I'm going to heaven, it's going to be great, and speculating on these things frustrates me more. Well, okay, you may be like the quote of the poem in Knowing God by J.I. Packer. He has a little quote, and I forget where it came from, but it says, my knowledge of that life, meaning heaven, my knowledge of that life is small, and the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I will be with Him. So some of you may say, hey, all I care about is I'm going to be with Christ and my loved ones, and I don't care about any of this other stuff. I'm looking forward to heaven, and I'm going to be useful on earth. That's great. But for others of us, I think it's a great exercise that we're beginning just early on in this book to be imagining what heaven could be like. As long as we're within the bounds of Scripture and trying to see what Scripture says to do that, I think Randy Alcorn does that. He comes to some different conclusions than I do, but I think he's trying to help us to think through that, and I think it's good. Reminds me of, you know what it reminds me of, Pilgrim's Progress. And so at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, you will remember that there were two motivations that Christian, the main character, had for leaving the city of destruction. One motivation was leaving the city of destruction, fleeing from the wrath of God. That was his motivation to come to Christ, was to go to the narrow gate, the wicked gate, to be saved from his sins. And the other motivation was the glories of heaven. And so as he's going on his way, you remember early on people were trying to get him to turn back, and he put his fingers in his ears and he ran faster and he said, life, life, eternal life. And then he had people trying to turn him back. One was Pliable. And so as they were going on the way, Christian, Pliable said, tell me more about this eternal state. And Christian began to tell him. He said, I can't even explain it well, but let me tell you a little bit about what the book says about it. And remember, Pliable said, well, is the book true? And he said, of course it's true, because it's written by the one who cannot lie, the Bible. And so he starts telling him there will be crowns of glory. We will have clothes that make us shine like the sun. There will be all lovely and perfect people. There will be no destruction and no destructive people. Everyone will be living holy and in glorious fellowship. There will be nothing evil there. And he goes on, and every time as he starts talking about these things, there will be streets of gold. There will be those people there who died for their faith that will be our heroes. And the more and more he talks, Pliable says, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Keep talking. Let's run faster. And remember, Christian said, well, I can't run too fast because I've got this burden on my back. And so they're running together and talking about the glories of heaven. And so that's what we want to continue to do as believers and in our study of the book of heaven, is that we would talk to one another about the glories of heaven, about what it could be like, so that we will desire that better country, that better city, the celestial city, and all the while we're here on earth, that as we're longing for that city, that we would be leading others to follow with us, to go along with us, to talk about the glories of heaven and the desire and the need to flee from the wrath to come. So let's pray to that end, and I hope you have a good discussion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word that is so true and so clear. And even in places where it doesn't give us exhausted knowledge, it gives us clear truth to long for, look forward to, the glories of heaven and being with you and our loved ones who've gone before us forever and ever. And we pray that you would use this to strengthen us in this world where we need perseverance and long suffering, that you would give it, use these truths to build hope in our lives and a passion to lead the lost to the glories of heaven through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.